Good morning, everyone. Before I speak from Galatians this morning, I want to read a letter that was sent to Pastor Jerry from our brother Paul Wright in Jamaica, and I will communicate back with him. I communicated with some of the pastors in Jamaica that know Jerry, that he had passed away, but I'm not sure that the message has gotten to Paul, so I will make sure that he knows that, and I will continue the correspondence that Jerry had been doing with him. Paul's letter to us says, "Dear pastor and members, I greet you in the mighty name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you are all doing well in spite of all that is happening around us in these times. I still believe that the Lord protects and keeps his people. He is doing it for a purpose. I am here doing the work of the Lord at the church and within the community. Whatever the enemy is doing, we can't let him win. Over. We can't let him win. Overcome, we have to fight back spiritually and win for the Lord, for there are souls to be saved for his kingdom. I want to thank you for your financial support, which helps me so much to do ministry. May the Lord bless and keep you as you continue to work for him. Yours truly, Brother Paul." A dear friend and brother that is ministering in a hard place, a very remote area in Jamaica, and God is using him in spite of the hardships that he has gone through. So let's, if you think of him, pray for our brother Paul Wright. This morning we're going to continue in our study through the book of Galatians. We're past the halfway point. In fact, when we finish today, we'll be two-thirds of the way through the book of Galatians, finishing up Paul's middle section where he has been putting forth several arguments from different perspectives about law and grace and how law is far inferior and unable to save, and grace is God's means of saving his people. So we'll continue that. Father, be with us as we open this portion of your word. We are so grateful to you for giving us your word, and for allowing it to show us your heart and help us to get to know your word better and better, because by doing that we get to know you better and better, and it can enable us to become more and more like your son Jesus Christ, which is our objective. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the second chapter, second half of chapter 4. And in the first half of chapter 4, Paul explained the idea of spiritual sonship, gave a few pointers about what it means to be a child of God. And then he got more personal with his what he considered his Galatian children, his spiritual children. He had led these believers to Christ on his first missionary journey, and he was trying to encourage them in the portion that we studied last week. He wanted them to imitate him as far as how he demonstrated his freedom in Christ, and he made a contrast to their desire to be bound by the law, that the message that these false teachers were teaching them. So he encouraged them to imitate his freedom in Christ, and he also encouraged them to return to the love that they had originally had for him. They were happy when he brought the gospel to him, and not only did they receive the gospel, but they received him very warmly. And he said, "What has happened to that? Did that go away? Are you no longer feeling that way for me?" And he really wanted them to get back to that kind of a love for him, and he wanted them to do that because he was admonishing them. He was challenging them. He was giving parental discipline to them, and he wanted them to listen to him and listen to what he was saying and reject what the false teachers were trying to teach, because they had bad motives, unlike Paul, who had a sincere love for these Galatian believers. And after this appeal to them personally, Paul, in the portion of the chapter that we're going to study today, he will give an argument from Scripture to illustrate the superiority of grace over law in this portion of chapter 4. And he begins with an introduction to what he's going to tell them, because he's going to give them his take on the story of Sarah and Hagar. And I had Paula read the portion from Genesis about Hagar, mostly because I think we're all very familiar with the story of the miraculous birth of Isaac, how he had been promised to Abraham and Sarah even when they were old, and before the promise was fulfilled, they got quite a bit older, and it was during this time when they were waiting that perhaps, as Paula said, maybe in a moment of impatience or wondering what God was up to or wondering if God was going to come through, that Sarah had the idea that Abraham went along with, that, well, let's help God out here. Hagar was Sarah's servant, her handmaid. And I wanted Paula to read the portion about Hagar, just in case the only person that you knew named Hagar was Hagar the Horrible in the comics, because it's not a common name. But anyway, no, she was a real person, and she was Sarah's handmaid. And so Paul is going to introduce that. In his introduction, verses 21 through 23, he goes to the Galatians and says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise." Now, he really doesn't give them many details of the story, and I think we can surmise that the Judaizers, the false teachers, had shared this story with them, coming to quite a different conclusion than Paul. The Judaizers wanted them to be like the Judaizers were saying that the true children of Abraham are the sons of Isaac, and they're the only ones that are going to get in. And so if you really want to be a child of Abraham, you need to conform to the law and do this and do that. And so that was their take on this story. And Paul comes from a different perspective and gives them his interpretation of the story. So he only gave them in those first three introductory verses, he only told a few details, and he asked them, you're being advised by the Judaizers to put yourselves under the law, and so if you want to be under the law, don't you even know the law? So he's using the word law in two different ways there. First of all, you who want to be under the law, he's saying, if you want to use the law as keeping the law as a means of gaining favor with God, don't you really need to know the law? And in that second instance, he's using knowing the law as the Torah, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. That was the books of Moses, and especially Genesis, because then he tells them this story that's a very important story in the book of Genesis about Sarah and Hagar. And he presents the story, or at least in the introduction, he says that, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, who was born through natural means, the very normal means of conception and delivery of a child into the world. And then Isaac, who was supernaturally born through Sarah as a fulfillment of God's promise. And Paul gives his interpretation of that story in the rest of this chapter, verses 24 through 31. And he describes it. He says, verse 24, this is allegorically speaking. Now, we usually think of an allegory as a fiction story, a story of fictitious characters that wants to make a real point. So it's the story itself is not true, but the point that the author wants to make is, you know, does have some truth to it. But here, Paul speaks allegorically of a real story. This the story of Sarah and Hagar is a historical event. It's something that really happened long ago from Paul's perspective, thousands of years earlier, but he's saying, even though this is a true story, there is underlying meaning here. You can get more out of this story than just the historical facts, and that's what he wants to bring to the Galatians. And he does it as a refutation, or he wants to give a rebuttal to what the Judaizers have been teaching about this particular story, perhaps. We can assume that the Judaizers have told the Galatian believers the details of the story because Paul proceeds directly to his interpretation, coming to an entirely different conclusion than the false teachers. And then on the notes, if you have them, I put on one side the way that Paul describes the various aspects of the story. So on the left side, we have Hagar, who is a slave woman, and Ishmael is a slave child, and they're from Sinai. And what do we think about Sinai? We think of Sinai as the place where the law was given. And so they're all, the whole idea of law and slavery to the law is on the Hagar and Ishmael side of the story. And also, Hagar is represented by the present, at Paul's time, Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, the city, which was kind of the religious center of the Jewish nation, and it was the home of the false teachers that were coming to Galatia. And over on the right side, we see Sarah, who was described as the free woman, and Isaac as the free child, and he is described as the child of promise, and that's we see God's grace in that fulfillment of that promise, and she is associated with what Paul calls the New Jerusalem, which is the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the home of all true believers, both Jew and Gentile. So that's how Paul divides and represents the characters in this story. So let's look at some of the details. Paul is interpreting the Old Testament story allegorically, as we said in verse 24. And let's look at his conclusion, and that probably will help us get to understand his argument. In verse 31, "So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. We see, therefore, that Paul's point is to identify the Galatian Christians as the true children of Abraham, children of the free woman, children of promise, because they had arrived at salvation by placing their trust in what Christ had done for them. So that they, like Abraham's true children, are saved by faith. In chapter 3, a couple weeks ago, we studied, Paul had answered the same question slightly differently. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's chapter 3, verse 29. In his allegorical interpretation of the Genesis story, Paul turns the argument of the false teachers on its head, even using one of their arguments, but demonstrating that they had come to the wrong conclusion. We should read this part of Paul's letter as a rebuttal to the teaching by the false teachers to the Galatians. It's reasonable to assume this because Paul doesn't present all the details of the lengthy Genesis story. Paula read just part of one chapter, but the whole story goes like from chapter 15 through chapter 21 in Genesis. And so we can assume that the Galatian believers had heard it from a different perspective by the false teachers. And to the false teachers, the Isaacs, the children of promise, were the Jews. And the Ishmaels were the illegitimate children of Abraham. That would be the Gentiles. And so for you guys to become legitimate children, you need to observe the law. That was their perspective and their take on this story. In Paul's version of the same story, he makes different links between the sons of the slave woman, the legalists, and the sons of the free woman, those who've put their faith in Christ. And you can look at the chart with the bondwoman and the slave child on the left, and the free woman and the child of promise on the right. Paul concludes his interpretation in verse 29. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. So he's telling them that they should, just like Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael, they should expect to be persecuted very much the way that these Judaizers were tormenting them. They were laying all this stuff on them and say, "Oh, you got to do this, you got to do that," and Paul is making a parallel to that treatment to what Ishmael did to Isaac. And I skipped over the verse 27, but we can look at that briefly too. He quotes from Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 54, yes. "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear." So who does that sound like in this story? Sound like Sarah. "Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband." Who's the one who had the husband? Hagar. Okay. Yes. All right. So, "Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor." So somehow, what kind of birth takes place without labor? The new birth. So, and for more numerous are the children of the desolate, Sarah, the true children, than those of the other, than of Hagar. In other words, there will be, yes, God promised to Hagar that he would bless her with a big nation of children, Ishmaelites. Okay, that happened. But this Isaiah prophecy says, for more numerous, there will be more children that come via grace than come via human descendants of Ishmael. Because those that come by grace can be, that could be Jews, Gentiles, people from, of all nations that come to Christ. So that's how that quote from Isaiah has a place in this story, this explanation that Paul gives. And in verse 30, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Paul, if the Galatians wondered, well, what should I do with this information that you've given me, Paul? This is Paul's so what. He says, get rid of those who are slaves to the law and those who are trying to make you slaves out of you. You know, don't have any part of it. You know, if somebody is telling you you have to do, or don't do, then they're preaching false stuff. That's not God's word. That's their word, and it's wrong. And he says, get rid of that. Get rid of that influence. Get rid of those people. Get rid of that idea, law-keeping is not going to gain favor with God. Law-keeping is not going to save you. God has furnished a plan that will save, and it is by grace through faith. Paul also explains in that verse that the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. He's saying that these false teachers, they're not co-heirs with true believers. They might come to you and say, oh, we're your brothers in Christ, but you got to do this, and Paul is saying in his answer there that they're really not part of the family. They are not saved. And then Paul concludes in verse 31. That, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. To be a true descendant of Abraham, a child of promise, is to come to Christ, come to God through faith in Christ. It reminds the Galatians of their true identity, not as illegitimate children, Gentiles, Ishmaelites. That's who the Judaizers were trying to get them to believe that they were. But they are not that. They are children of Abraham and children of God because of their faith in Christ. So that's, I think, what this portion is trying to say. It's a little tricky in spots, but that's my take on it. So what? What does that mean to us? And the conclusions that I would like us to go home with from this portion would be, first, to be free from the law as a means of pleasing God. Know the law. Know God's word. Sue has reminded us of that several times, that she came to Christ by studying the word. And that's how we know who God is. That's how we know how to have a relationship with him. That's how we can find out how to please him. That's how we find out how we can become more Christ-like. So in order to be free from the law, and this is great. I mean, Paul has, in these two middle chapters, 3 and 4 of Galatians, Paul has reminded us a lot about what the law can do and what it can't do. It hasn't been really uplifting. You know, we don't like to think about all the, you know, why is he doing this? Well, it's because that's what they were really getting hammered from these false teachers, and Paul wants to make sure that they understand. So he spent two chapters doing that. So what? First of all, to be free from the law as a means of pleasing God. I mean, I don't want to base my salvation in law keeping, because I know I'll fail. I know nobody else has been able to do it. Why should I think that I can do it that way? Impossible. So to be free from that, I need to know the law. I need to know what God is saying in His Word. Secondly, this passage tells us that we need to confront legalists. In other words, if somebody is coming to us saying that you need to do this and you need to do that, we need to confront that. No, that's not what God's Word says. We need to confront that, and we need to confront legalism. That would be something that's not an outsider coming in, but something that maybe I have in my own self. Oh, I need to do this. I need to do that. The idea that law keeping is going to gain me favor with God, I need to confront that idea with the truth of God's Word, which proclaims liberty in Christ. You are, if Christ has set you free, you are free, and you're really free. So that's what we can take away. And I want us to look forward to next week, because it is going to be a much more positive note. What does Christian liberty look like? But if I have it here somewhere. Yes. I found a poem that I thought was a really, really good summary of this middle section of Galatians. And there are several versions of this short, like a four-line poem, attributed to various people, including John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But the famous preacher Spurgeon attributed it to an English preacher, revivalist from the 1700s named John Berridge. And he, in his poem, says, "Run, John, and work, the law commands, yet finds me neither feet nor hands. But sweeter news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and lends me wings." So I thought that was a really good summary of this. I'll read it one more time. "Run, John, and work, the law commands, yet finds me neither feet nor hands. But sweeter news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and lends me wings." We're going to be looking next week in the first half of chapter 5 on what does Christian liberty look like. Paul finally says, he's going to tell you, you're free in Christ. He's already told them, you can imitate me. I'm not bound by the law anymore, even though I was a better Jew than any of you ever could ever hope to be. I'm free. You should imitate that. And in chapter 5 and 6, as he finishes the book, he's going to talk about what it means to live as a Christian, to demonstrate the liberty that we have in Christ. Thanks for your attention. Any questions, comments? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us and for this portion of your Word. We're sometimes perplexed and don't fully understand some things that you're trying to say to us, but we thank you that you have given it to us, and that we can dig into it and find answers to the way you want us to live our lives in a manner that pleases you. Thank you for that, and be with us as we go forward. Be with Ruth, especially this week, as she has just lost her mom, and really be a comfort to her. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.